this is Father Mike, and welcome to the Oratory's Bible Study, where we consider the Sunday Mass readings. Thank you for your interest. Before we begin, I would like to give you a gentle reminder that the Oratory's ability to provide online resources free of charge depends on the generosity of our financial supporters. Any financial help you might provide to the Oratory would be received with gratitude and will help us continue our online ministries. Thanks again, God bless, and enjoy the Bible study. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll dig in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee and by thee be happily ended. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm very proud. I'm going to show off my, you can see I put a little Omega.
To indicate, oh, wow.
Yeah, that's pretty good. There. You see the, I just want to show all the people at home. My little Omega.
And where
it will come in handy is that, like, you see how this reading kind of goes on to the next page?
Yeah.
You know it's not done at the bottom of page one.
Right.
Because you haven't hit the Omega yet.
You know what those are called?
What's that?
Dingbats.
Okay.
That's what they're called in copy.
Okay, is that because, editing. Is that a commentary on the user?
I don't know.
Okay.
But they're called, right, Laura? They're called dingbats.
I never heard that.
Oh, yeah.
Nice. Yeah, that's right. They did. Yeah, that's right. Actually, yeah.
I thought you were going to say that you've added the...
I did. And Laura, I put the Newman prayer just to make sure we get it right.
Oh, yeah, good. I did. I do have it this time, but that's great. Good.
Okay. Well, hey, let's read. I see the... okay, good. So, well, I don't know, Laura, do you feel like reading the first reading?
Sure. Okay. Yes. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. Let the scoundrel forsake his way and the wicked his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord for mercy, to our God who is generous in forgiving. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts.
Yeah, thank you. These cookies are really good.
Don't you love it?
They're really delicious.
I labored hard for those.
Did you make them? No, you didn't.
No, okay. I asked the lady at the table if I could take them to my Bible studies. She said, sure.
That's great. Well, thank her. Tell her. I said, thanks. The this is one of those Bible passages that gets made into a modern hymn. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah.
It was, seek the Lord while he may be found.
Oh.
And then there's like a descant that goes with that.
Ooh.
And then like they get like a really high pitched voice, go, while he is near. Like it goes, there's like there are these scripture passages where that I feel like are contaminated by these really catchy tunes. Mm-hmm. Like whenever, like the other one is Eagles, that beautiful passage from Isaiah about eagle's wings.
Yeah.
Remember that? It's a beautiful
story, every marriage. Every wedding ceremony.
Well, it's a funeral hymn.
Funerals.
Yeah. So it's but this is one of those where that 1970s hymn, like inevitably, just like it's stuck in my head once I read it. But
I got that. I gotcha.
But it's similar to thematically, it's similar to what we read in Matthew's gospel with the Caesarea Philippi, those words of Christ to Saint Peter. When he says, you are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do, it's the same idea, you know, that God's ways are above our own. And I was reading a commentary and I knew exactly what the guy was talking about. Like sometimes a reading like this is evoked to say like, well, we can't understand God. Mm-hmm. We can't understand God. He's so far above us. All his ways are completely different from our own. And so they sort of get into a kind of a like a kind of a like an anti knowledge kind of a stance, or what would you call that? Like the technical term in philosophy is called fideism, where it's like faith becomes disconnected from reason, where faith becomes like sort of something where you can't understand it. And but I think, but this one guy pointed out that we can understand in a sense why God is not understandable. You know, that there's a kind of an irony in there, but you know, God is eternal and we are finite.
You know what? You know? I was listening to it.
Okay.
And I was thinking, as they complain in the reading,
yeah,
in the gospel, what makes you think that God is playing a zero sum game?
Mm-hmm.
And we are thinking that.
No,
it has to be zero sum. It has to be paid for the hour.
Well, that's exactly it. And I was kind of working. Yeah, that's right. You've kind of anticipated what I was thinking. That
presumption,
right?
Assuming.
Mm-hmm. But like when I studied economics when I was in college. Yeah, and they call economics the dismal science,
mm-hmm.
And it's called the dismal science. The teacher insisted. He said it's not called the dismal science because it's a boring class. And although I think he was wrong about that in the end, but it's called the dismal science because it's characterized by scarcity.
Yes.
That the whole science of economics is like everything is scarce. So you have to have prices.
Yep.
And so, and there's all the resources of the world in anything worth anything valuable will immediately elicit competition. And so not everybody can have everything because of scarcity, which is why there's all this fighting and conflict. And even within economics, there's something called the misery index. It's an aggregate measure that involves like inflation, the unemployment rate, and something else.
This is the thing, Father Mike. I need to take exception with your professor, whoever it was, because the origin of this expression is not clear. Thomas Carlyle was the first one. And lo and behold, in connection with the fact that the new economic theories were against the admission of slavery. And he thought that then without slavery, it could not progress. And there are other versions, but the basic idea is that the new theories relied on this offer and demand, and they abandoned the idea of any, of course, superior regulator of things and natural laws and the natural order of the. Remember this in connection with the French Revolution and the American new country. So it was, as far as I know, was this dismal because they relinquished this figures of authority or certainty, and they relied on the natural conditions and was doomed to fail. That's what I know, and I think that.
I don't know. I was just thinking in terms of, you know, like God is not characterized by scarcity.
Yeah.
You know, that God is there's this infinite superabundance that God has. And God looks at us from the perspective of eternity. You know, even time for us is scarce. So we have to make choices about, well, I'm going to be this and not that. I'm going to do this and not that. Mm-hmm. Scarcity, this the fact that we're finite demands that we offer sacrifice. And in a sense, you know, you could think of the incarnation. I mean, God doesn't exactly become finite, but the human nature of Jesus Christ is finite.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he offers. He offers up, he offers on the cross, he offers all through his life. Mm-hmm. But but in the cross, we see the essence of it. And then in the mass, we have the representation of the essence of his human sacrifice. You know, it's his body and blood, which is what we're sacrificing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We're making time for people, expending our energy for good causes, expending our energy on others. Like the scarcity and finitude of our existence occasions, you know, this kind of specifically human kind of generosity, which like we forgo opportunities for the sake of our commitments to different things like family and friends and our vocations and all the rest of it. But you see how even in the life of Christ, you see how this like infinite abundance of God is kind of breaking into the world of scarcity. And there are certain miracles where that, I mean, all the miracles, I suppose, present that. But the one that presents it in a particularly graphic way, I think, is the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, you know, where just a few loaves and a few fish, like, how are we going to feed so many? Like the disciples think of it strictly in terms of scarcity. Mm-hmm. Like this is how we're limited. Mm-hmm. But then with God's generosity, it becomes something else. And so we're always struggling, I think, to kind of break out of the limited ways that we look at the world. And sort of look at things from God's vantage point. And, you know, I think with children, we have this, you know, with children, you'll see children who take too short a view of things. You know, they're fighting on the playground about something that's totally trivial. Mm. And, you know, getting desperately obsessed with this or that particular fashion. And from an adult perspective, you're like, well, that's, wow, what a waste of time. You know, and it's heartbreaking to see kids become so devoted to things that are you can recognize as useless. But, you know, God probably looks at most of our lives in the same kind of incomprehending way. Mm. Like, what are you doing? Why are you getting excited about that? Like, why are you spilling blood over this or that? Why are you exhausting yourself to gain this or that earthly prize when it's all just going to crumble apart anyway? You know what I mean? So I think that this my ways are above your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts, the language of this prophet. I mean, that's what it's interesting that in the ancient Jews didn't really have a robust or a clear notion of eternity or infinity. Whenever the writers of the Old Testament are writing about what we would call eternity, mm-hmm. Whenever they would just say like a long, long time, you know, that's the best they can do, because it's a philosophical concept that they haven't really cottoned onto yet. But you can sort of see that that's where it's all kind of headed, you know, or you can sort of feel like Isaiah is kind of groping around for a notion like that. That God is infinite, God is eternal. Mm-hmm. And so that gives him this perspective on our world, our lives, that we kind of struggle to get in tune with. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Francisco, you have your hand up?
Yes, I think you will like when Jesus, as I said, makes a nice connection between our finity and his infinity, when he says, no, not just seven times, but seven times seven. Seven times seven is a finite magnitude, but he's telling it's infinite. Right. So I hope you will love. I don't know who it was, one of those friars or religious that founded orders and convent. It was a very, very dire economic situation. And people asked him, what are you going to do now? And he said, oh, I'm going to found another convent. For me, it's a perfect historical illustration how this man took the quality leap up to rely on the arithmetic or whatever you call it, or God, not. And he succeeded in what he did.
Yeah. And I think even, you know, last week I brought up, that idea that I attribute to Laura. Laura doesn't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, but you know, Laura said, or someone said, I think it was Laura, that we just feel a certain spontaneous urge for revenge in a way that we don't for mercy. You know, that mercy and forgiveness don't come as naturally as like revenge and spitefulness. It's just a weight that our nature bears, I think. It's something that we're always going to be working against. But I think there again, it's like these gospels also show how, you know, we're just sort of more stingy that way. You know, that we, or it's one of the forms of human stingy. It's one of the manifestations of the way in which our nature, our emotional life, our passions, and through them, I think, our intellect, our understanding is affected by the world of scarcity, you know, the world of competition, the world of, if that guy gets something at my expense, I got to get it back. Or if this guy wins that, or if this guy gets a piece of the pie, that means, just as you say, the zero sum mentality, where it's like, if somebody gets a piece of the pie, that means there's less for me. And
but on the other hand, you don't want to be swindled.
No, that's true. Yeah,
you know,
that's
you don't
right.
want to have mercy on the devil.
Well, yeah, that's right. Or I know, as I said, as we talked a little bit about last time, you know, there's a difference between forgiving someone and trusting someone. And so I think, you know, like, for example, even with prisoners, like, we lock them up. Mm-hmm. We have to protect society from violent criminals. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, we don't make them, you know, we understand that they need to be treated with humanity. Or they need to be treated in a humane way. There's this great line from Dostoevsky, who said that a society can be judged, the quality or the civilization of a society can be determined by an examination of its prisons. You know, is it just like endless cruelty, or, you know, so, I mean, Dostoevsky wasn't saying that we ought to do away with prisons. You know, I think he knew that civilizations need that. Societies and cultures need to protect themselves from people who aren't trustworthy, but you don't, but even they're entitled to mercy in their own way. I mean, in their proper way. Yep. Laura.
I was just going to say, I'm coming to believe more and more that I am the one that said that nasty thing after church to you about not being able to forgive, because the ending of, you want to wait until we get to the gospel, but the ending of the gospel is always annoying to me. Okay. That, that God says, you know, you agreed to the usual wage, didn't you? Take your pay and go home. You know, I think, and I guess, you know, I don't know, the tone of the end of it, of the gospel, always kind of sticks.
No, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I never thought of that remark as having any nastiness about it. I just thought it described the reality we face and live in a very kind of poignant way.
Well, yeah. I think you're probably right. It's put within the terms of injustice and justice. I mean, there's no injustice involved in it, you know. It's mercy. I mean, I think that's the only way I can reconcile the end of it, is to think about it as mercy.
Well,
probably not right. I mean,
well, the key to the whole game, I think, or it, I shouldn't say that, but an important line in the whole thing is that question that the master asks. Is that what he's called? The landowner, the vineyard owner. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He says, "Are you envious because I am generous?"
Yeah, that's I know, that's the one that really stabs you. Yes, I agree.
And that's where, you know, the idea that there's something about the Lord's generosity or the way he gives it that elicits envy, that kind of provokes, you know, I do have in mind to talk about that a little bit, but, you know, I forgot, I abandoned my usual, I abandoned my recent practice of reading all the readings straight through entirely and then doubling. We should do that, because we're going to get hung up on these early readings.
Laura, Father. Yeah.
No, that's okay. Would you mind reading the psalm?
No, of course not. Can you scroll it?
Oh, yeah, yeah, sure.
Yeah, okay. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. The Lord is good to all and compassionate toward all his works. The Lord is just in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth.
Great, thank you. And Diana, would you read the letter to the Philippians?
Sure, sure. This is the reading from the, a letter of Paul to the Philippians.
Yep.
Brothers and sisters, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, life is Christ and death is gain. If I go on living to the flesh, in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I shall choose. I am caught between the two. I long to depart this life and be with Christ, for that is far better. Yet that I remain in the flesh.
There's more. There's no, you didn't hit the omega.
Oh yeah.
Here we go. Here we go. Is more necessary for your benefit. What is? Oh, that I remain in the flesh is more necessary for your benefit. Only conduct yourselves in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now I think that's important, that the idea of dying in the math. I think that's it. For me, that was a huge thing.
Yeah, good.
It's about dying, about when you're ready to die. Go ahead.
Well, you can see there that, that Paul is just, I suppose the most basic meaning, Paul is just ready to receive from the Lord whatever the Lord's going to give him.
Yeah.
Like, if I live, I'll make the most of my time. If I die, then I'll go to my reward. You know what I mean? He's like, whatever wage the Lord sees fit to give me. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, I feel like St. Paul is kind of living the disposition that these laborers ought to have, ultimately. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but anyway. Okay, well, hey, we've been talking about the gospel. Let's actually read it. I'll read it. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, the landowner saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too must go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off, and he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, the landowner found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ.
I've also noticed here.
Yeah.
That the vineyard keeper, the owner, he goes and asks those people.
Yeah.
And commands them to go work for him.
Yeah.
And they're actually taking a load off the guys that were there early in the morning, because they're doing some of the work that they would have had to do.
That's interesting.
If you think about it.
I hadn't thought of that.
I know.
Could you say that again? I couldn't hear.
I said, the vineyard owner went to the marketplace and he told those idle workers to go and work in his vineyard, which is different than people coming to line up to work for him, like laborers, day laborers. So there's a difference there. And then the other thing I thought was that it's first in, last out, and more economics, mm-hmm. Q theory. But you realize that the last people who came, he needed them, obviously, because he went and told them to go. And they lightened the workload for those who had been there all day, because they picked up some of the slack for them.
Yeah, so, Sorry, can I?
Yes.
That's okay, but I think that is in connection with a critical point, which is that the master asks, why do you stand here idle all day? And they say, because no one has hired us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, and okay, this is again about this quantum leap from the not the logic, formal logic of God, the values of God in our own logic. Because these guys, the first ones, should be happy if they were good mates to see that in spite of what troubles they may have in life, because these guys wanted to work, for some reason, he did not have opportunity. So the guys who got the full pay should rejoice that these guys were compensated for whatever impediments they had, and they could enjoy the same things they enjoyed. I think this is the spirit of God, by contrast with this false logic of they have worked less, therefore they should be paid less. This is I would say, the human in human logic. But mm-hmm. the superhuman good logic of God is, and on the other hand, if you think of it, suppose that this never happened, that the second ones were having hired, they would not have complained. The first ones, okay. Mm-hmm. So is what you, Father, might you tell us that someone said that we would not be so unhappy if we needed to be happier than others.
So no, I was thinking of that line that was said by Montesquieu. Yeah, he was a French, like one of these philosophes. He was like an Enlightenment guy, and he said, "Yeah, Francisco, it's funny you say that, Francisco, because I was just about to bring that up, but." Because one of the things, I mean, this to me, on the face of it, this does in fact seem unfair.
He says it will be just right in the text.
But I think there's a difference between justice and fairness. Okay. Fairness is like, you know, like imagine if like nowadays, you know, we have people who have like say the medical care that really wealthy people have access to, mm-hmm. or even like the wealthy care that middle class people have access to. It was unimaginable compared to what was going on 100 years ago.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
But if you don't have access to basic medical care today, mm-hmm. I mean, you're considered to be like desperately, or say like, let's use an even more extreme example. Like if you're, if you don't have electricity in your home, mm-hmm. you're considered like desperately poor, mm-hmm. you know, well below the poverty line. But like 100 years ago, most people probably didn't have electricity, mm-hmm. you know, or 200 years ago, nobody had electricity. Mm-hmm. So it's sort of like, you could say to a person today, why are you complaining that you don't have electricity? You know, George Washington didn't have electricity. You know what I mean? they have no claim, but it's just not fair. You know, might be, objectively speaking, it might be true that your complaint that, you know, you the person might not have a claim to regard it as like a basic human right or something, if a society is going to function well, there has to be some kind of fairness. Yeah. Like, you know, if it's just no skin off your back to provide a poor person with electricity, you ought to do it.
Yeah.
You know, I do think that, like, if I would be angry if I worked all day and got the same as the guy, you know, I've said a number of times in the past that a number of these parables, and there are exceptions, I don't think this applies to all the parables, but the parables don't necessarily address reality. They address human perceptions. And I think that the perception that we have is exactly the one that's in that quote from Montesquieu that Francisco was just referring to, namely that people always seem to be getting more than we do. You know, that... the line from, if I remember it right, it goes something like, if we want to be happy, that is easy enough. The problem is that we don't just want to be happy, we want to be happier than other people. And that's very difficult because people always seem happier than they really are.
That's funny because you know what I was thinking after listening to it multiple times? what he's talking about, the day of the wage is to get into heaven.
Right.
Or the, so actually, he's saying it doesn't matter when you come to me. If you're coming and being part of my troop, you're going to get into heaven, even if you work your whole life. That's what a kind of another layer that I put on it.
Well, the church fathers regarded the wage as heaven itself.
Yes, exactly.
It's like the happiness of heaven is the wage.
Yeah.
And there are differences. I mean, this Thomas Aquinas, for example, who I think is just kind of reporting what a lot of the church fathers said. He said that heaven is just the same level of happiness, but just some people are subjectively better able to receive it. Like those who live a virtuous life, those who do good in their life, those who, you know, those who prepare themselves for heaven can receive it more fully more better than
eating chocolate chip cookies.
Yeah, this sugar rush is terrible. So there are, you know, everybody's paid the same in a sense in heaven, but not everybody receives it and can appreciate it. And not everyone has the capacity to enjoy it fully.
Although that's not his point, that's true. But his point is, it's my money.
No, and, but I think that the perception.
Well, you've got the envious because I'm generous. You've got that down pat.
But the perception that people are, the thing that, the object of complaint, or the reason why these guys are upset, is because they perceive that they're getting more, or the others are getting more than they are. And I think on some level that's probably true. You know, I think that they're probably right about that. But at least on the surface of the parable, that seems to be. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there's much of an argument there. The hourly rate of the last guys is higher than that of the first. Yeah. So I mean that is getting more. But again, I think that what it gets to is, even if it weren't, they would, you know, well, what do I?
Father Mike, I think Dr. Alba wants to say something.
All right. Yeah. Hi, Dr. Alba. Yeah.
Yeah, Father, I think this is almost similar to the last week's parable. This parable is difficult to understand, but the end part of this is everybody went to heaven. That's the salary.
Yeah.
Everybody went to heaven. They got the salary.
Yep.
This is on earth. On earth, they have different interpretation. Those who put more hours should have more money. Mm-hmm. And the one with less hours should have less. But according to the Lord's law, everybody, all of them went to heaven. Yeah. So why complain?
Why would the
one who went early morning and work would complain? Mm-hmm. All of them went to heaven.
Yeah.
That's the salary. That's the salary. Now,
that's the landlord's salary.
Yeah. And those people who were just drinking there until afternoon and enjoying. And of course, some of them probably said, I'm not going to work for another until sundown for another hour. For what? So they continued drinking. If they did not go to the invitation of the landlord, they go to hell. They were invited, they were given heaven, and they refused it. This is my interpretation. So nobody should complain because all of them went to heaven, all have salary. So what is on earth, this is our interpretation because we are human beings. We are not God.
Exactly. Yeah. As human beings, I think they are making the same mistake as these people who stay in a show that they don't like or because they have paid.
My interpretation, all of them got paid.
No. Sorry, Dr. I got your interpretation.
Why would the people who went early would complain?
Yeah,
all of you went to heaven. Why would you complain?
Yeah.
those who refuse, those who refuse not to work, they are the one who go to hell. They were invited and they did not go. That's my interpretation.
Yeah.
Well, it's dealing with, I mean, heaven would be like an interpret, like a metaphorical interpretation. I mean, it's the, you know, it's the, yeah, but okay. I see your point. Francisco, you had a thought there?
No. The only thing is that, again, it's a matter of no quantities of time work, but qualities. In this sense, if I learn that a friend of mine has won lottery, I don't complain. I'm very happy he has. So that's why I said before.
That's not. I've heard stories about people who win the lottery and have to move.
Yeah.
No. But I said that I would be very happy if my friend won the lottery.
Father Mike is saying that's not the case, that people are jealous when their friend. Is that what you're saying, Father Mike?
Francisco, if that's true, Francisco, you might be the exception because because people who win the lottery oftentimes face a lot of difficulty from their neighbors.
No.
They end up having to move because the people around them are very jealous.
Yeah, but this circumstantial. What I'm saying is that I said earlier that if the second round of had not come, the first one would not have complained at all. Okay, there would be no reason. So when the others are employed and get the salary, they will still logically, like in the case of people who stay in a show or eat a meal because they have paid, that's human. It's human to resent the triumph of a human, but it's not logical.
I don't think so. I mean, I see what you mean. I think that maybe it would be more accurate to say they wouldn't have complained about their fellow laborers, but they probably would have found something else to complain about.
Oh yeah, sure.
they would have, I think that because I think we talked last time about this idea of like having a disposition towards gratitude,
mm-hmm.
seeing our happiness as tied to the practice of gratitude, and again, we don't. I think this is something that we have to work to cultivate, and I think we have to work to cultivate it by practicing it, and the church I think encourages us to do that. You know, we have to go to church on Sundays, we have to give thanks. Like, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, if we're going to be faithful to our vocation, we have to persevere in gratitude. And I think that maybe these guys that complain about their fellow laborers, if the fellow laborers hadn't been they probably, and again, I think Jesus addresses this in the Gospels. You know, what shall I compare this generation to? It is like children who play in the marketplace, or children calling out in the marketplace. We sang to you a dirge and you would not mourn.
Oh yeah.
We sang to you. It's sort of like, I think what that story is saying is that Jesus is saying, you can't make, there are some people you just cannot make happy, no matter what you do for them, no matter what you say. And it comes up with respect to John the Baptist, where John the Baptist came fasting. He was a very ascetical, practiced all kinds of self-denial, and they thought he was crazy because of that. Jesus came eating and drinking, probably just a normal amount, and they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. And so Jesus is looking at them saying, well, which is it? I mean, he's saying, what do you want? What would make you happy? If it seems to be the case that nothing would make you happy. And I think that, that this is I think this is a big part of the vineyard. But I want to say too, the vineyard, though, you got to remember, I mean, we're sort of interpreting it in terms of heaven. That would be one interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
But another, the image of the vineyard is an image of Israel. In the prophet Isaiah, Israel is likened to a vineyard. And that's a common image. Jesus appeals to it a number of times in the Gospels. I remember Pope Benedict talking about working in the vineyard of the Lord. You know, that goes back to the Old Testament. And the vineyard might be regarded as who belongs to the kingdom of heaven or who belongs to the chosen people of God.
Oh.
And so the Jews, the Jews were those who had been faithful to God through all the covenants. And then the pagan converts to Christianity, who are now being brought in on an equal basis,
mm-hmm.
To the Jews.
Ah, yes.
They were like these guys standing around waiting to be hired. So you can just imagine that the parable would have corresponded pretty closely to the situation of the relationship of the earliest Jewish Christians and the Gentile converts to Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like the Jewish Christians would have said, well, hey, we were the chosen people of God. We have been faithful all through what you read about in the Old Testament. And now we're just gonna accept as equals. It's the same drama that you find in the parable of the prodigal son, where the older son is saying, "I've been here faithful all this time." He went off and did pagan things.
Wasted.
He fed the pigs or he envied the pigs, and he he consorted with prostitutes and probably envied their food too. Who knows? But then he comes back. And now you're just going to welcome him with open arms, and the fact that I've been here doesn't mean anything to you. So slaving away and doing all your commands and all that. Mm-hmm. So I mean that situation of the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles, it kind of corresponds to the basic features of the parable. Francisco.
Yeah, I think the key to interpretation is in this question. Are you envious because I am generous? This is the key. Why would, again, if it's a personal attitude, how you, your worldview, because again, if these things have happened independently, these guys who had not worked all the time have been paid, and the other had no notice about that, again, they would never have complained. But it's only that they know that the others have been treated like that. And that's why Jesus stressed, are you telling me how my money? I am not free to do as I wish my own. So it's not your own, it's my own. Why should, this is the question that I understand that Jesus is baffled. Why could anyone be jealous because someone else is good? That's the whole thing. That's the core of the matter. Perhaps that's why the first will be last in the last first, because there isn't a parable where a guy is sitting at the back and the Lord has not come to the front. And so there are those people who is last in the, you mentioned the economy, the finance of something of God. And so people who, because they understand the values in the world of God, by the power of the world, are considered last, but they will be first. And the guys who triumph in this world because they use the logic of this resentful, they will be last. That's my interpretation.
Well, Father, may I say something about this too?
Dr. Alba, I'd just like to make a quick point. I think that the part of that last line not quite the last line, are you envious because I am generous? I think one of the things that, in the act of creation, like God made a lot of differences. Like he made differences in terms of just different species of animals and different features of the universe. And there's just a lot of different, and in human life, there are also differences. You know, there are differences of rich and poor, male and female, just a basic difference. That's right, different talents. And I think that, with respect to male and female, I remember reading something in the Theology of the Body where John Paul II was commenting on the fact that the difference between male and female means that men and women have something to give to each other. Like the complementarity of the sexes means that like men and women can come together in fruitful ways. And, most basically, women give to men the capacity to be fathers, mm-hmm. and men give to women the capacity to be mothers. Mm-hmm. And so there's a, and they couldn't, you know, you can't do that without the other. So each is the key to the others. Each is the key to the unlocking the potentiality of the one. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. And but of course these differences are given to God. These differences are given by God out of his generosity, and he gives them to us in order so that we, if we were all the same, we wouldn't have anything to give to each other. Mm. If we were all the same, we wouldn't have any way of being generous with each other. But you can see how the differences of, say, rich and poor, strong and weak, it's also going to occasion envy. And we might say that like a properly converted sensibility is one that's prepared to receive these differences as an occasion for communion and fellowship.
Yes.
That these differences occasion a fruitful exchange whereby we can benefit from one another. And if we were really building a kingdom of heaven on earth, if we were really faithful to the gospel, that's how we would approach differences. It wouldn't necessarily elicit envy, or it wouldn't elicit envy at all. It would be the occasion for a fruitful exchange, or a life-giving exchange, a shared celebration of all that the Lord has done for us in varied ways, you know.
Yeah, Father, this is actually similar to the parable last week. If you remember, the two thieves, one on the last minute, the one was asking favor from Jesus, and he said, "You will be with me in paradise." Yep. The other one did not believe because he said, "How can he help himself? We are the same, three of us. We are on the cross. We are dying."
Right.
So then the other thief, minute, he asked Jesus, and Jesus said, "You will be with me." That's the last minute. This is almost like a similar. It's a parable. We cannot understand a parable. So this is why I emphasize this, because it's difficult for us. We interpret because we are here on earth doing things. You put so much labor, so much hours, I should get more money. No, but here, this is a parable. It's difficult to understand. This is why, in the last minute, Jesus gave the more the equal to everybody. Equal means everybody, all of them went to heaven. Those who did not volunteer to go in the last minute, they are the one to go to hell. Same was the one on the cross. The one who didn't believe doesn't go to heaven because he doesn't believe in Jesus. The one, he was a criminal for many years. And the last minute, another thing also, would you think that those the sisters who are praying every day, they would go to heaven? And those people who at the last minute who ask for forgiveness, they also go to heaven equal. This is my argument about this. Parables difficult to understand, but the way I interpret, this is how I interpret, because we focus on the labor that you put in. This is the earth. This is how we think. But this is God that is giving us the parable, and we should learn what God is giving us this today.
Yes,
Dr. Alba, the question is getting in the mind and feeling of God, and then you are happy that this bad thief finally was saved, and you are happy that the other has got the money. That's the point, to take the perspective of God.
Are you jealous because I remember being sort of unhappy.
I remember as a kid hearing stories about like deathbed conversions,
yeah.
And being like, it seemed unfair. You know, the guy got to do whatever he wanted all his life, and then at the end he just like he gets into heaven, and. Yeah. But that's of course is the wrong way to think about it. You know, it's like he missed out on the chance to live life of meaning and purpose. He missed out on the chance to do good. Like he missed
dedicate
out on
his life. Yeah, with the priest.
Yeah, but if you will allow me to say something, but I think it's very important. Is that Picasso was asked?
Oh, whoops! Oh, I'm sorry, Francisco. I hit a button. Sorry about that. Francisco, you might have to.
Yeah. Okay. No, I was saying that Picasso was asked to do a drawing, and he just, I don't know, and the guy complained, "Took you just a minute? You are just in five." He said, "No, it took me whatever age was in 36." So this was thief. And this conversion, all their lives, like the Virgin and the Annunciation, we had with this early. Mary, when he was, this is said, having prepared her life to be like that. So it's a false illusion to think that the good thief or the, is, oh, how lucky that, the, no, that's not it.
Yeah, thanks. The other thing I had in mind was a story from the Divine Comedy. Mm-hmm. Where, the Divine, I might have mentioned this in the past, where, Dante travels through hell, that's the Inferno, mm-hmm. and then Dante goes up through the Purgatory, mm-hmm. Which is a mountain, and everybody knows about Dante's Inferno,
yeah.
Like that's talked about and read about, and sometimes kids read it in high school, but there's also the Purgatorio and the Paradiso, where Dante goes through heaven, and when he gets to heaven, Dante meets a woman, and I can't remember her name. It might be Constanza or Constance or something like that. But she's at the bottom of heaven, because heaven is a hierarchy, just like hell and purgatory. Yeah. It's all hierarchical, and I referred earlier to the basis of the hierarchy, that some people in the course of their life dispose themselves better to the joy of heaven than others. You know what I mean? So that's kind of where the hierarchy comes from. But Dante goes up to the woman and says, like, he asks her, are you envious of the people higher up? Like, do you envy the people higher up in heaven who are closer to God and who are enjoying a greater bliss? And she says, no, envy is the contrary. Envy is contrary to the law of this place. And the law of this, what she's referring to is the fact that charity is the law of heaven. And she says, then she says, the sight of their greater joy mm-hmm. is a cause of my happiness. Like the sight of their greater, and so you can just see how different heaven is from earth. You know, yeah. That the differences in heaven have their exact proper response. You know, the generosity of God does not elicit envy in heaven. You know, and I think that Dante kind of hits the nail on the head. But that's where we have to try to, that's what we have to get to. But one of the things that, I think I mentioned last time, this idea of gratitude and thanksgiving and happiness, but envy undermines our happiness. Envy erodes and maybe ultimately destroys for some people our happiness, because it preoccupies us with the blessings that others have received. You know, it turns our attention towards the blessings that others are enjoying. And again, according to what that guy Montesquieu said, we're always in danger of exaggerating the amount of the blessings others have given. It's just the envious heart is always on the lookout for other people doing better than we are, and maybe inclined to imagine others are doing better than we are. But envy destroys our joy by destroying our gratitude. It makes us, we look at the blessings others have gotten, and we think, that sort of pulls our attention away from the blessings that we have received.
Not only that, there's a difference between jealousy and envy that I've been studying for a long time. And jealousy is when you want something someone else has. Envy is when you want the other person not to have it.
Yeah.
So you end up maybe killing them, like Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to do some kind of destruction with envy.
Interesting.
So you don't want to go there.
Yeah,
that's right. Really evil.
Yeah. So, but they, you know, but that's the, but I feel like that whole thing about gratitude is, I mean, there's almost like a heroic gratitude we're called to as Christians, like to be grateful for people who are doing well. And you see here, the guys in the vineyard don't quite have it.
No.
But yeah, good. Well, hey, let's we're a little bit over time. So why don't we close with a prayer, and then we'll do it again next week.
I just want you to know it's Empress Constance.
Okay, yeah, okay. So that's the woman.
That's the character. I pulled out my Paradiso here. Yeah.
You just said it in Italian.
Yeah. Well, whatever it was. Yeah, good. Yeah. I knew it was like con something.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, good. Strangely enough, the Paradiso was my least favorite of all. Yeah,
it usually is. It's too happy. It's too nice.
Yeah. And but also a lot of the people in heaven complain. Like Dante meets Thomas Aquinas, and all he does is complain about the state of the Dominican Order. he meets Saint Francis, and Francis complains about the Franciscans. But anyway, at least
that gives us hope, right? Because it means you can get to heaven even if you're not perfect.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's right. Good. Well, hey, let's pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Laura, could you read our prayer? I skipped your part, but it's not too late.
Yeah, no. May he support us all day long till the shades lengthen and evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then in his mercy, may he give us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at last.
Amen.
Once again, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.